Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. Good to have you with us here today for our Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is Thursday, July 29th, 2021. It's good to be with you as we continue our study in the book of Acts. We're now in the second half of Acts 27, we'll be looking first to the famous, not quite shipwreck, but the ship being caught on the violent seas. All right. Get the devotion up on the screen. Good. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, we say our memory verse for this week together. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 16. I'll try it again. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 16. All right, we pray together our psalm for this week, Psalm 119, beginning in 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your just decrees. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I've been talking a lot about the psalm. We've been in Psalm 119 for quite some time. I was thinking about it in particular with all of our readings from St. Paul and the intro at antiphon from last week, right? I will give testimony before kings, O Lord, and shall not be put ashamed. That's back in verse 26 of the psalm. But here you have all of the ways that the Word of God is described and illustrated through metaphor, but also just in terms of, I would say, practical value, right? I love that second verse there, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light, and it imparts understanding to the simple. So you have this idea of it being the Word of God being like a box, but you open the box and out of the box comes light as it is expanded, right? Understanding is another, light is a metaphor for understanding, but also revealing, right? Light shows us who God is, who Jesus is for us, and then who we are as a consequence in Him. All right, make your face shine on your servant and teach me your statutes. And he does it by his word. Our first reading today is from Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Pay attention. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So this kind of dates the book, doesn't it? I'm not sure what Lutheran Service Book actually gives for the dating of the Book of Romans, but based off of what we're reading here, it does seem to me that this is coming before, obviously, the sea voyage that we're currently reading, and before all of the bits Festus and Felix, or Felix and then Festus, that it's all happening before that. So this puts the book somewhere around between the second or after the third missionary journey. All right, so AD 55. Challenges for the readers. Seeing if it gives us a note here. Doesn't. Historic backgrounds. Well, let's just look at this verse, right? Verse 15, and see if it gives us a hint here. Controversies over Romans. Okay, I guess the timetable is a controversy. The foundation of the Christian church has been laid in part through Paul's previous missionary journeys. Paul understood that his service was to plant churches in major cities. Paul's conversion and call occurred in 36. His active mission began in Syria, Antioch in AD 47, and so it's probably 55. I don't know. Somebody else can dig through that. I imagine it does indicate it in there somewhere. All right. But that would be my guess, is before Paul's appearance, before Felix, before those Jews from Asia came and set him up in Jerusalem. All right. So our second reading and our reading for catechesis is from Acts chapter 27. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to by Crete, but not long after a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclidean. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. They struck sail, and so were driven, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Excuse me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again, and it found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the soldiers were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take this nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat, and they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. All right. So some questions and answers here. Good. What led them to set sail? It says there a gentle south wind was blowing that led them to think, right, that they could make the journey about 50 miles up the coast. And of course, that's the precaution they took, right? The sail along the coast, as we've been saying. But a change took place, right? Yeah, a new headwind arose called Euroclidean, or what do they call it today? Euroquio. It came upon them. I see in the comments, ESV calls it a northeaster. Dangerous east-northeast wind that had typhoon-strength winds and drove the ship away from Crete into the open seas. All right, so still happens today. Of course, this wind would remind us of, again, like we talked about yesterday, the stilling of the great storm that came up while Jesus slept in the boat. And when Jesus calls his disciples cowards, we soften it. You of little faith, but the word is coward. there's Old Testament background, too, to such a wind coming from the north-northeast. And it's in the book of Exodus. So this wasn't the thing that came to mind when you thought of wind, because, of course, we're on the seas. But listen to what happens with the plague of locusts. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And then the locusts come upon that. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, then in verse 19, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. All right? So we have an east wind there. That's not the only example in Exodus, though, of an east wind. We have it with the Red Sea crossing later on in chapter 14. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. All right. So two important links, and those are both stories of redemption or salvation, right? Of Israel from Egypt, east wind blowing that eighth plague of locusts in, and the west wind blowing them back to the Red Sea, and then the strong east wind blowing all night to make dry land of the Red Sea for the people to pass through, even while their enemies would be consumed by water. So, water, Red Sea, aha, in east wind. The term for wind, though, also has other uses, so we're going to try to cover a lot of ground here today. Think about how it's used in Isaiah 64. We'll jump in a little ways. I don't know how much to read here. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. All right, so there's some example. But it keeps going, it keeps going. And it ultimately ends here. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us severely? I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. So there you have our iniquities being taken away like the wind. And yet we're crying out to the Father that he not be furious or remember our iniquities. And God declares that he has found those who haven't even sought him. Beautiful. All right. What were the people on Paul's ship forced to do because of the wind, right? They were forced to let the ship be driven along by the wind. We see that here, lest they run aground. They have brief shelter at Clauda, which is about 23 miles from Crete. Right, you see that in verse 16, just briefly. And that's when they brought the skiff aboard, yeah, with great difficulty. That's the lifeboat, if you like. And what else did they do at this time? Tells us they ran cables or ropes under the ship to strengthen the structure against the storm. Makes sense. What did they fear that caused them to strike sail? We see that. Where is it? To strike sail or to lower the anchor? Well, that's here with Syrtis, right? Sands. Again, that they didn't want to run aground. That's a long stretch of quicksand banks off the course of North Africa, right? So they're going all over the place. And while being driven along, what did they have to do the next day? Right? Just as Paul had warned them, they had to throw some cargo off in verse 18 and verse 19. It says, on the third day, throw the tackle overboard. The tackle would act like a brake, so to speak, as it would be dragged through the water. Of course, the third day, we always pay attention when the third day is mentioned. It puts us in the context of the resurrection, right? And the Trinity, I suppose. Here we have a hope for life in the midst of sorrow and seeming death being indicated by the third day. How else does Luke then describe the storm? We see it in verse 20. Yeah, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days as the tempest beat upon them. And he confessed that all hope that we would be saved was finally abandoned. We, notice, who's on the boat. And notice, we also use that word hope, right? All hope. This week we've, in intercession, been praying for an increase of hope. Now, what is the term hope? How has the term hope been used in the book of Acts? Could look at it back in chapter 2. We've had hope mentioned in 23, 24. 26, and it'll be mentioned again in 28. It's always hope. The hope is always based or grounded upon the promise made to Israel and fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness, as we sing. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. All right. Of what does this loss of hope then remind us of? Right? Because they talk about it. Well, a loss of hope, that was back in chapter 24 of Luke with the Emmaus disciples. Remember that? Where they thought that all hope had been lost because they had hoped Jesus would redeem Israel. Of course, he had, but they did not yet believe that. Now we have them abstaining from food in verse 21, which gets us back to our reading yesterday, right? Remember that it was the fast, the Day of Atonement, that was mentioned in verse 9. And now, how does Paul address the crew? Beginning in verse 21. You should have listened to me. And we wouldn't have incurred this disaster and loss. The key word there, what's the key word in verse 21? Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. The key word there is listen, right? Paul being a preacher of God's word, he's not really just saying, I told you so, although I think you could read it that way. We've used this word before to listen a couple of times in the book of Acts, and it's probably worth remembering then how it's been used so that you can understand what he's saying here. Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And there is that word, we ought to obey. No, it's peritharkeo, which is to be obedient to listen to. And then also it's used in verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those, and there it is again, who listen, listening to the one in authority is the key, right? So this word implies obedient submission, not simply just to Paul, but rather to the God of our fathers who sent his son to be crucified and raised and who bears witness through the Spirit. All right, now Paul gives them some good news though, right? There will be no loss of life among you, only the ship. And of course, Paul knows this as he tells us, yes, because an angel of God has come and spoken to him overnight. Of course, an angel, it's not just a being without flesh and blood, a spiritual being. But angel always implies as well their office, which is that of messenger. Of course, the messenger, or the message from the messenger, was this: do not be afraid, right? You must appear before Caesar, and God has granted that those who sail with him would live. Of course, that's not a new message. Paul knew that before, but it's why the Lord sometimes repeats his messages, so that for the sake of faith, right? Back in Acts 23, after the riot in Jerusalem, when the Jews were conspiring to kill him, Jesus told Paul that he would go to Rome. Right? So Paul is confident of this thing. And yet, what must happen? Yeah, the ship and her crew would run aground on a certain island. Okay, and now, so that was day three, right? So now, after the 14th night, what was happening? They were being driven about in the Adriatic, and they sensed that land was near, so they take soundings, right? 20 fathoms, 15 fathoms, fearing, of course, that they're going to run aground on the rocks. They dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. The day meaning daybreak, right? Some of them, verse 30, some of them sought to escape in the skiff, that is the lifeboat, right? But Paul warned the centurion that only the men in the ship would be saved. Unless you remain in the ship, you cannot be saved. So the centurion cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let them go, presumably to their death. What did Paul then ask them to do as dawn approached? Yeah, to take food, right? To end the fast, assuring them that not a hair would fall from their heads. Look at that. What a word of comfort. Comfort. Now, of course, you know that word of comfort. Jesus has spoken in similar way, didn't he? Back in Luke 12 and Luke 21. We don't need to look at those. You probably know them quite well. Jesus assured the disciples that they are loved by the Father in heaven and need not fear those who would take their life in the body, for they are more valuable than the sparrows. And the Lord, of course, had numbered every hair on their head. So now after 14 days, that's 2 weeks, Paul then, look at this. He takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and they join in the eating. This language sounds just like Luke chapter 9 and the feeding of the 5,000, and no coincidence. How many were on the ship? 276 76 persons, right? So this is quite the ship. And when they were full, they finally lightened the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. All right. And then daybreak will, of course, find out where they've been run aground. That'll be tomorrow, so you have to wait for that. Meditation on the text. The great storm takes our thoughts back to the one whose voice commands the wind and the waves when they seem to overwhelm the boat of the church. In the midst of desperate activity to protect the ship, Luke once more reminds us of a third day. He also puts us in mind of the Emmaus disciples, for the hope of Israel is not in our ability to rescue ourselves. Instead, our hope is based on the death and resurrection of Christ, who has atoned for the sins of the world. He has drawn the baptized out of water that they might listen to the voice, or his voice in his word, and follow him. There is salvation only for those who remain in the ark of the church as they hear his preaching and are fed by his sacrament. The Father has sought us out when we are driven about in our iniquities as by a great wind, and by his word of forgiveness he has silenced the wind that would destroy us. All right. We confess the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's Word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. We pray. Heavenly Father, you hallow your name among us when your word is taught in its truth and purity, and when we, as your dear children, also lead holy lives according to it. We give thanks to you for the gift of your word, for our pastors, parents, and others who teach it, and for the holy lives of all your faithful Christians who live according to it. Forgive us for the many ways in which we profane your holy name among us by failing to teach your word in its truth and purity, to pray for our pastors and teachers, or to lead holy lives. Protect us from false doctrine and evil living. Help all who are called to teach and preach your word to do so with faithfulness. And grant us to receive your word rightly, that our lives may be made holy by it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On this day, we pray for the church and her pastors, for missionaries, teachers, deaconesses, and other servants of Christ and his church, for the fruitful and salutary use of the blessed sacrament of the Lord's body and blood. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray in thanksgiving today with Tim and Kim, who celebrate their anniversary. Continue to pray for the households of the week, Jason, Kevin, and Kim, Kyle, Tanya, James, and Mardell, Walt and Ruth. We pray in thanksgiving for Tyler and Elizabeth celebrating their marriage. We also pray for those who are ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Tristan, Marcella, Jeremy, Kelsey, Amanda, John, Timothy, Janice, Sandy, and Ken. Our homebound, Bev, David, Roy, Willis, and Janice, and Mickey. The missions and mercy work of the church, especially Compassion International. Pray an intercession for preservation and increase of our hope and for our sister congregations. We pray for those who are grieving, especially this week, continuing to pray with Jim at the death of his brother, Roy. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray our collect for this week. O gracious God, your servant and Apostle James was the first among the 12 to suffer martyrdom for the name of Jesus Christ. Pour out upon the leaders of your church that spirit of self-denying service, that they may forsake all false and passing allurements and follow Christ alone. Through Jesus Christ alone, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right. We pray today, actually, is a commemoration as well. Today is the commemoration of Mary and Martha of Lazarus as well, Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany were disciples with whom Jesus had a special bond of love and friendship. John's Gospel records that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, John 11:1-5. On one occasion, Martha welcomed Jesus into their home for a meal. While Martha did all the work, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his word, and was commended by Jesus for choosing the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, Luke 10. When their brother, Lazarus, died, Jesus spoke to Martha this beautiful gospel promise. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, John 11:25. Ironically, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jews became more determined than ever to kill Jesus, John 11:39. 6 days before Jesus was crucified, Mary anointed his feet with very expensive fragrant oil and wiped them with her hair, not knowing at the time that she was doing it in preparation for Jesus' burial. John 12. We pray. Heavenly Father, your beloved Son befriended frail humans like us to make us your own. Teach us to be like Jesus' dear friends from Bethany, that we might serve him faithfully like Martha, learn from him earnestly like Mary, and ultimately be raised by him like Lazarus. Through their Lord and ours, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right. A little fly in here. Sing our hymn. How about we sing, what did we sing yesterday? 1 and 2. How about we sing 3 and 4 today?
Help us to serve you evermore with hearts both pure and holy, and may your word, that light divine, shine on in splendor holy, that we repent and show in faith ever the part of sin destroy and evils that annoy. O make us faithful Christians. And for your gospel let us dare to sacrifice all treasure. Teach us to bear your blessed cross, to find in you all pleasure. Oh, grant us steadfastness in joy and distress, lest we, Lord, you forsake. Let us by
All right, it's been a joy to be with you today to share God's word, to meditate upon it together. We do this each morning at about 9 a.m., so you can join us here for our congregation at prayer. I encourage you to join us again tomorrow at 9 a.m., and we'll continue with the shipwreck on the island of Malta. Sounds like fun, right? So we'll do that. Lord be with you today, and we'll see you tomorrow.